Our text for today comes from the book of Judges, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and can be found on page 232 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Once Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw a Philistine woman. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw a Philistine woman at Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among your kin or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, because she pleases me." His father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, for he was seeking a pretext to act against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? God, we gather on this day grateful for this gift of our time with you and with one another. We know, God, that you are the one who has called us here, and we have faithfully responded, and we pray that our meeting with you this morning would bear fruit, that our time with you, God, would encourage us and strengthen us, reminding us of who we are and the calling that you have placed in our hearts and our lives. So teach us from your word, for we are here. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a little boy, I'm thinking maybe six, seven, 8 years old at the most, my mom bought me a record that had songs and stories of the heroes of the Bible. Somewhat like a lot of the parents who have kids who are in VBS, you get them the CD. Now, a record is it's like a flat vinyl black thing. It's like it rotated at 33 and a third times per minute. You know what I'm talking? Do you know what? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Now, this again, I'm 6 or 7 years old. This is before cassettes, before 8-tracks, before CDs or DVDs or MP players or anything else. The only way you listened to music was on a record. And I had a little kid's record player, and I played that record over and over and over and over and over and over. My mom said I would just sit there over it and kind of drooling and listening to the stories of these Bible characters. And you know, that's how I learned about the Bible. I learned the story of Noah. I learned the story of Moses, of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. I learned all about Daniel in the lion's den and David fighting Goliath. But my favorite story, the one that I played more than anyone else, was Samson, mighty Samson. He was my hero. Mom says I would sit there and play that, and I'd pick up the thing and put it back and play it again and pick it up and put it again. And she said it drove her out of her mind. How many times can you hear the story of Samson, the mighty Samson? But I remember it to this day. His father, his mother made him swear to serve the Lord, do no wrong, wear his hair thick and long, vow to the God who made him strong and never cut his hair. I played that song over and over again. Samson, mighty Samson, his father, his mother made him swear to serve the Lord, do no wrong, wear his hair thick and long, vow to the God who made him strong and never cut his hair, over and over and over again. And of course, it got to the end of the story, and this woman named Delilah, he says, "Many mighty men have been deceived by pretty girls. Samson told Delilah that his strength was in his curls." Samson, mighty Samson, his mother, his father, his mentor. I remember that, you know, I am sure that record is the reason that I passed my Bible content exam on the first try when I went to Princeton Theological Seminary. I knew all the Old Testament heroes of the story. But you know, we were asked to read chapter 8 of the story. Those of you who've been following along in our study throughout this year, we're in chapter 8, the book of Judges. And the story of Samson is found at the very end of the book of Judges. He's the last of the great judges. And rereading that story as an adult, my picture of Samson, Mighty Samson, and his heroic acts is quite tempered and very different. This Samson, this great hero of the faith, is a deeply, deeply complicated character. And the story is a story of not of somebody who had great faith, but who had great flaws. So if you have read it, you know a little bit of what I'm talking about. If you haven't, Samson's life begins like some of the other great heroes of the Bible that we've already heard. His parents are barren. They're not able to have children. And his mother is visited by God, who says, you are going to have a child and he's going to be great. And she takes the vow of a Nazarite, the Nazaritic vow. Now, the Nazaritic vow is a vow that my child or myself is going to be consecrated. That's what the word Nazaritic means, consecrated or set aside for God and God's purposes alone. And she says, my child is going to be a Nazarite. Now, you can take a Nazaritic vow for a period of time, or it can be a lifelong commitment. And for this woman, her child's commitment to God as a Nazarite is a lifelong commitment. Now, there are different variations of this Nazaritic vow, this consecrated life, this person who's set apart. But some of the dimensions that were typically part of this commitment was, number one, that you would abstain from any strong drink or any fruit of the vine or any contact with any kind of grapes or vineyards. That you would abstain from coming into contact with any kind of corpse or a dead body. That you would abstain from any kind of inappropriate sexual activity and would remain pure and consecrated to one person. And that you wouldn't cut your hair. And again, if that was a period of time, you'd let your hair grow. If it was for a lifetime, you were allowed to trim it if it started to get in the way once a year. But other than that, you were let your hair grow. Now, these were some of the ways of identifying people who had taken these Nazaritic vows. And so his mother makes a vow consecrating her unborn son to become a Nazarite. And this is his identity as he comes into the world, that God had visited them, this barren couple, said, you are going to bear a son. He is going to be a mighty, mighty person of God. And in the book of Judges, what we have are stories of people who are supposed to be set apart to lead God's people and to protect them. And Samson is sort of the pinnacle, the end of this line of the judges. Another person who takes these Nazaritic vows, we're going to hear his story next week. Samuel and his mother gives those same vows. John the Baptist was a Nazarite, and he took Nazaritic vows to live this very kind of pure, holy, set-apart life, to be a champion for God, and to lead and guide God's people, to play a special role in the bringing about of the kingdom. That is Samson's identity. That's who Samson is supposed to be. And as we see his story unfold in these last few chapters of the book of Judges, he is anything but that. He breaks every one of those promises over and over and over again. We find him here in this story. This is the first time we see him as an adult. And the first thing he wants to do is go get married to a foreign woman. Now, one of the vows of the Nazarite is you stay purely devoted to God. The last thing you want to do is be in bed with somebody who's from a different culture, a different company. You're going to obviously going to be adopting their values, bringing their gods in to your life and into the life of the people. And so that's why his parents are so offended when he says, I want to marry a Philistine woman. What? You're a Nazirite. Aren't there, isn't there somebody from your own people? No. They're not. I want her. It says she was good in his eye. She was good in his eye. His eye is looking for that very thing that God has said is off limits. That great story when he kills the lion with his bare hands, you know, this incredible, powerful person. He meets the lion in a vineyard. A Nazirite is supposed to avoid any contact with a vineyard, the things of the vine, grape juice, or fermented or not unfermented. And there he is in a vineyard. And then he kills the lion, and then he comes back later to the corpse of the lion. You're not supposed to touch corpses. He has a battle. His battle with the Philistines, interestingly, is never about protecting the people, delivering the people, helping the people. All his battles are about petty revenge for slights that are perceived, escalating his personal battles. He never leads men into battle. He never talks to the people about the dangers of the Philistines. He's simply looking for revenge. This first woman that he marries, she ends up dying. He goes out to get revenge, and he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That was in the song, too. I was like, ass, play that again. Ass. I'm not supposed to say that word. Kill a mighty army with the jawbone of an ass. Kill the mighty army. I know it. It's right there. Well, who's there around his feet? Dead corpses. The Nazirite is supposed to avoid dead corpses, have no contact with them. They're impure. And there he is, killing man after man with his great strength. It's fascinating that even as he breaks promise after promise after promise, he continues to have the strength of God in his life. God hasn't left him, at least not yet, but he keeps flirting with disaster. After that first failed marriage, we find him cavorting with prostitutes and harlots, sleeping around. A very promiscuous man. He's supposed to be a Nazirite. His body is a temple of God. And he's just sharing it willy-nilly. And then comes along Delilah, another Philistine woman. He sets his eye on her. Guess what the word Delilah means in the Hebrew? Flirtation. This guy who's been flirting with disaster now flirts with flirtation itself. And, you know, this guy, he's full of tricks and riddles and puzzles and, you know, jokes. And yet he's not all that bright. Delilah, you know, keeps asking him, what's your strength? And he tells her a lie, and then it's not true. She calls the Philistines in. So after he kind of wears him out, and then he finally tells her, it's my hair. I made this vow, my parents, as a Nazirite, to never cut my hair, as a promise made to God. And that's kind of the last straw. He's crossed the line. His strength leaves him. God leaves him. They gouged out his eyes. That wasn't in the song, by the way. Gouged out his eyes and made sport of him. And then he has that last final display of power. His hair grows back and he knocks down the temple. It is a difficult, demanding, complicated story. This guy, far from being the hero of my childhood, is a very, very complex and in many ways fallen character. Samson takes his natural God-given gifts and in many ways squanders them almost completely for his own personal pleasure and petty interests. Samson would have made a much better fraternity brother than a Nazirite. a guy who comes into the world with extraordinary potential for good, for kingdom purposes, and wastes it all on loose living, good times, party lifestyle, and at the end has so little to show for all the promise that he was given. It's a very difficult story to hear. Why in the world would a story like that find its way into the scripture? This guy is not heroic. He's a disaster, a huge disappointment. I think it's placed there because it's placed there as a cautionary tale of what happens when we just take the gifts of God for granted. And instead of nourishing them, simply abuse them. It is meant to be a tale told for the Israelites. You see, while Samson was a Nazarite, specifically set apart for God's purposes, the fact of the matter, we know that the Israelites, back in chapter 2, are in a covenantal relationship with God through Abraham. They're all supposed to be set apart to live a different way of life, unlike the lives of the foreign people around them. We know from the story of Moses that they were given a law: you shall have no other gods before me. And that their strength comes from the Lord who delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. Their strength is from the Lord. And they are set apart to have a unique relationship with him. And when they forget from whom they've come and where their blessings come from, their strength will leave them. The story of Samson is meant to illustrate for the people of God, this is what happens when you forget your identity. You may succeed for a while, you may triumph, but you're never going to have a greater purpose in life. You're going to miss your kingdom vision, and your life will slowly and surely disintegrate. When you flirt with disaster, disaster will find you out. The story of Samson is meant to warn the people of God. This is what happens when you think your strength is your own and you forget the God who gave it to you in the first place. You become blind and weak and ineffective. And your life is just one party after another with no sense of purpose, no dignity. This is what happens when we begin to intermarry with the values of the world. Boy, does this story hit close to home. At least for me. How about you? I grew up in a family of Christians. Went to church every week, heard these stories with immense privilege. Wealth, beautiful home, lots of friends, sports activity, a healthy body, good mind. Off I go to college. Didn't find my way to the chapel very often during those years, but I did find my way into the life of the fraternity. And boy, did we have fun. Antics, carousing, so many things that at the time seemed just like innocent fun, but that led to a lot of disastrous decision making. If it were not by the grace of God, I find it difficult to wonder where I would have ended up. My hero of my childhood actually became my role model of my young adult years without even realizing it. I did not know that I was treading in the footsteps of Samson. One commentator puts it this way. He says, the story of Samson serves to remind the people of God in every generation just how difficult a test it is to be faithful to God and God's purposes when living in a land that offers compelling, attractive alternatives. How easy it is to reflect the ways of the prevailing culture instead of transforming it. How easy it is to become like the world rather than to change the world. You know, we are the new Israel. In our baptism, either you or someone, probably your parents, made vows to God, made promises to God to raise you, or that you made these promises yourself if you were baptized as an adult, to live for God, to have your identity marked by the way of life shown to us by Jesus Christ. And that was a solemn vow. Some of you made it right here for your children. And yet our kids grow up in this world of Philistines and others, and we end up intermarrying, intermingling, cavorting, sharing ourselves, too much of ourselves, all the while thinking, well, I know God's back there somewhere. I know what's right. I know, but this is interesting. This is more exciting. I don't want to be left out. I want to fit in. And we sell our blessing for a bowl of porridge instead of the life of the kingdom we traded in for a good time with our buddies. And parents, let's not us, you know, be naive about this. How many of us often encourage our children to go out and sow some wild oats? Get it out of their system. Go out and see what the world is like. And we flirt with disaster. Getting behind the wheel of a car after a party, and we get home safe once, twice, maybe not the third time. We think, oh, I'm just experimenting with those chemicals. And then at some point we cross a line, and instead of us playing with them, they're playing with us. Oh, we're just going to hook up. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? And one day you find out you're a parent, or going to be one, and you're not even close to being ready for it. We flirt with disaster whenever we start to intermingle our values with the values of the prevailing culture. And our lives become petty and small, filled with interests like computer games and who's hosting the party this weekend and where are we going to have dinner and what are you wearing. And our lives have no kingdom purpose. We just are running after the latest fad or trying to be cool or popular or fit in or whatever. No, the story of Samson is a serious, serious story that should get all of our attention and make us question ourselves, who are we? What's our purpose? Why am I here? Is there something more to this life than just trying to have a good time and pick up girls and go to parties? The story of Samson is meant to bring us back to our senses, to remind us of our baptism and our vows and the way of life that has been shown to us by God. And when we begin to walk in God's ways, a kind of power, but it takes discipline, it takes courage, it takes a sense of wanting to live differently, to dedicate ourselves to that way of life. This morning we come to the table. The table is for me always a place of reorientation, of remembering who Jesus is, what he's done for me, stepping away from the ledge, stepping away from the flirtation, coming back to my home, to my roots, to my family. I'll meet you there this morning. God, thank you so much for those people who have loved us, even when we've been unlovable. Thank you for all the times, God, where we haven't suffered the consequences of our bad choices, for all the times where you haven't left us, even though we haven't deserved you one bit. Oh God, as we come back this morning to our senses, we come back to your table, we're reminded of who we are. We ask, God, that you would revive us, give us our strength back. For those, God, who have crossed that line, who haven't just flirted with disaster, but have been undone by it, remind them, God, that there is still strength, that you're not finished with any of us yet. Bring us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.